It's good to see all of you here this evening. I want to go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 24 and 25 for tonight, and speaking about what we've been talking about in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And if you want to take an ESV there in the back of the pew, you can follow along, or Martha will have it up here on the screen. But I want to reiterate something that we talked about in our study on Wednesday night. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, I'm reminded that during the days of the Old Testament, when they would come together, they would stand and listen to the Word of God for 3 hours or so, being read to them. Now, tonight we are going to read quite a lot, but you're going to stay seated as we read, okay? And I want us to look at the signs of Christ's return, perilous times in his glorious return, found here in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Now, I want to pause there for just a minute. You and I have been looking at the days of the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes to power. And at the middle of that tribulation period, when he turns against the nation of Israel, and he will cause people to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell and to eat and all of those things, he will also set himself up to be worshiped as God himself. His image will be set up in the temple, and people will be mandated to worship. That is what is referred to as the abomination of desolation. Now, Daniel has told us all about that in our studies there. Verse 16, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." He's speaking about during this time that the Antichrist is on the scene and he is after everyone to take his mark. And Jesus is saying about when that time comes, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now, there's a place there, as most conservative Bible scholars believe, the place called Petra, where these people will be protected during this period of time. That doesn't mean everybody is going to be protected. Many people will die during this time. But these that are fleeing to Judea and to this place are going to be protected. And I believe it will be at a place called Petra. And that is a walled-in rock fortress where people will be able to flee to. Then in verse 17, Jesus goes on. He says, whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation. Remember the word great tribulation? This is these last 3.5 years. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And then Jesus says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, that will be those that are saved during that time, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, notice that false Christ, those are anti-Christ plural, meaning many false prophets that will come and go on the scene. We've seen that happen in our day and time. And notice they will show great signs and wonders. There's that word great again. Signs and wonders, the power that will be given to these false Christs and these false prophets. Where will they get that power from? Their leader, Satan. And it says, so as to mislead. Let me tell you what amazes me in the world that you and I are living in tonight is how many people are deceived, how many people are being misled in our own nation as we speak. If you keep up with things that are happening, let me tell you, there's all kinds of stuff out there to mislead people, to misguide people. And let me tell you, the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the present world that you and I live in. Now he says in verse 24, Jesus is speaking about this terrible, terrible time. And these people that are going to try to mislead will have great signs and wonders so as to mislead, notice, if possible, even the elect. And he's speaking about during those days, people that will receive Christ. If it were possible, even they would be deceived. Verse 25, Jesus said, behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whenever the corpse is there, the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, this is during the last part as the tribulation is winding down and the skies open and Jesus will appear. It says the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now let me pause here to make this explanation. He's referring here to the second coming, when Christ will come from heaven and the armies will come with Christ. That's the saints of God, those of us that have been saved during this church age, this age of grace, along with the angels. Now, when the church leaves this world, let me tell you, this building won't go up. The church are the saved that are out there throughout the world. That's the church. Christ died for the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. He's going to call his church, the bride, out of this world one of these days. And when that happens, that is what we refer to, if you believe in the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view of the dispensation of times that I've been teaching from, the rapture of the church will happen, and no one will see that in the world, but the saved and the dead in Christ will rise to meet Christ in the air. At the rapture, he does not set foot on this earth. But here in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, he is speaking about when he does set foot upon the earth. And when that happens at the end of the tribulation, the entire world will see that event with their eyes. Now notice he says, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth, this is important, his angels. Who are they? They're ministering spirits, remember, for you and me, for those who inherit salvation, Hebrews says. But they're also going to be used for him to dispatch, to be used in the judgments that are going to happen during the day of the tribulation. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. These will be those that were saved during the tribulation. His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now he turns, he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Remember, Jesus is speaking to these disciples. They've walked with him, they've talked with him, they've seen his miracles, they've watched the things that he's done. And so he turns to them and he says, now learn the parable. What is a parable? It's an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. So Jesus says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he's near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, Jesus was not speaking about that generation that he is referring to here. He's speaking about the generation that's alive when these things happen. And so the question arises, how long is a generation? There's various interpretations. Some generations were 100 years. Some generations were 50 and 60 years throughout Old Testament times. We're told that we are given, what, 70 years and 10? That's 70 years. And if by reason we live to be 80 or more, the Bible says our days are labor and sorrow. So to really try to figure out how lengthy this generation is that he's referring to, I think you and I would be speculating based upon some of those things that I've just spoken about generations. He says, truly I tell you, this generation, he's speaking about the one that sees the nation of Israel come back to its homeland. When did that happen? In May of 1948. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. We know that because he said he was going to make a new heaven and a new earth, right? But my words will not pass away. Let me tell you, the cynics of this world, the skeptics of this world, the people out there that want to distrust anything that the Bible has to say, I've got news for them. Jesus said a long time ago, my words are established in the heavens. He said, my words are not going to pass away. But of that day, what day? The day we're talking about right here. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Get that? Do y'all remember when some of these guys on television, they told everybody Jesus was coming on a certain day in a certain month in a certain year? Let me tell you, I'm sorry, but according to what I understand about prophecy, they're false prophets. A true prophet gets it right. And a true prophet would understand that Jesus very plainly put it out there that no one knows when he's coming back except God the Father. Now notice he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven. They're not privy to that information. Nor the Son, that's Jesus, but the Father alone. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? How much more plain could Jesus have made it? Nobody knows but the Father. For the coming of the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be just like the days of Noah. Well, let's see what Jesus is going to say about Noah's days. For as in those days before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking. What are people doing today? Eating and drinking. Marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Guess what? Noah didn't know when he was going to enter the ark. If you had walked by and said, hey, Noah, you've been building on that silly looking whatever you're making for 120 years. How long are you going to build on that thing? When are you going to go in? Noah didn't know. He just acted by faith alone. Somebody asked me, how on earth did Noah know to build the ark? Well, folks, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit knows how to get your attention. And the Holy Spirit breathed upon Noah, and Noah believed God for this. Verse 39, and they did not understand. Who didn't? Noah and all, and the people of that day. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, Jesus is saying no one is going to know when that's going to happen but God the Father. Let me tell you, we hear that song, The Midnight Cry, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children. Notice verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Now, some of this is referring to the time of, I think, the rapture as well. Because people, one will be taken, one will be left. In verse 42, Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, Jesus is telling you and me, remember that song, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Let me tell you, there's never a time to give up. Truly I say to you, verse 47, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about that eternal destination of the lost of the world. Let's move on into chapter 25. Jesus is going to give a parable about 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. What they do? Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Notice they're not prepared, they're not ready. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Be on the alert, Jesus says. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now he's going to give another parable. He says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Here we go about these rewards. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. Now, notice what the master does in verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of what? Many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is not the rapture. This is at the end of the tribulation. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And that is what I referred to this past Wednesday night when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats in judgment. Now notice, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Hello, the millennial kingdom. Hello. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord. Now notice the righteous. The righteous. Listen to what they say. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Notice verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, these will be the lost, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then notice what the Lord will say. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, and that will be the righteous in Christ Jesus. He says, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, let me close with what I spoke about on Wednesday night. that in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, there are three different periods of time. The 1260 days are the last half of the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation. Remember, and I reiterate this over and over and over and over because we learn by repetition. When the church is gone, at some point thereafter, there is going to begin the first 1260 days or the first 3.5 years. It's also known as time and half a time. 3.5 years. The tribulation is going to begin. How will it begin? The world leader, the Antichrist, the dictator of the world, arrives on the scene. The whole world is in a state of flux. It's in a state of chaos. The economic situation will be devastating. The financial institutions will be rocking and reeling. People will be scurrying around looking for their children, and they're gone. Husbands will be looking for their wives, they're gone. Wives will be looking for their husbands, they're gone. And the whole world will be in a state of chaos. An Antichrist will come at some period of time after the church is gone, the saved of the earth. He will confirm a treaty with the nation of Israel. They've been wanting to build that temple for a long time. They've already got all of the temple clothes made for the priest. They've already got all their instruments that they will use in their sacrificial systems to reinstitute the days of the Old Testament when they shed the blood of animals for the atonement for their sins. I don't know what they've done in the past 2,000 years, but they hadn't been able to do it. And so, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will look like he has got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. He has the answers to everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen. And the people, the masses of the people, will be so hypnotized and mesmerized by this false, godless, Satan-empowered individual, they'll be misled. They'll be deceived. And they will follow his leading. Now, he'll come riding in, as the book of Revelation says, he is represented by the first seal judgment that's opened, and it's a white horse with a rider on it, remember? And he comes in peaceably. He says to the nation of Israel, he confirms the covenant, you can now rebuild your temple. And in that first 3.5 years, that first 1260 days of the tribulation, all kinds of things are going to happen. Diseases, famines, wars, bloodshed, pestilences, the beast of the field. If you and I think the COVID deal has been a big deal, and it has, I can assure you, beyond anything that you and I could ever begin to understand, we haven't seen anything compared to what those left behind are going to see. That first 3.5 years, all kinds of cataclysmic events that are going to take place and happen during that first 3.5 years. At the end of those first 3.5 years, which is time times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, same amount of time, which is 1260 days, all three of those are the same amount of time. Then comes the midpoint of the tribulation. The Antichrist, he has totally taken over. He will destroy that covenant he's made with the Jews, and he will turn with all fury upon the Jews. That's why Jesus said, for those that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Some of them will run and flee. Many of them are going to be caught. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that so many of you love to use the phrase, the we woke a switch. There are going to be a lot of people out there that are going to be stuck in a period of time. They will have to determine, as the Antichrist gives the mark of the beast, you either take it and the false religious guy will head this up. And if people do not take the mark of the beast, what is it? It's some kind of mark, the Bible says, in the right hand or the forehead. That's what the Bible says. Whatever that mark is, people will gladly, they will run to get those things done. And once they take that mark, they have sealed their doom for all eternity. They are forever lost. Nothing they can do will change their fate. They have chosen Satan's power through the Antichrist over choosing Christ. There's going to be preaching going on. The satellite systems of the world, some 6,000 out there, I think, as the satellite systems in the world carry the gospel, as Jesus has his 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's where you get the 12 times 12 is 144,000. 12,000 times those 12 tribes of Jacob, Israel. They'll be preaching. He'll raise up two witnesses to be preaching, much less other people that will turn in faith and believe and reject the Antichrist. Those last 3.5 years, that last 1,260 days there will be this incredible time that will be horrendous with everything that is happening in that world at that time. Now, we're told in Daniel that there is another time period of 1,290 days. Well, we've been looking at the first 3.5 years is 1,260 days. The last 3.5 years is another 1,260 days. But Daniel says there's 1,290 days, which gives an addition of 30 extra days. And what Mark Hitchcock says in his book on the end, he says those 30 days will be used to get rid of this abomination of desolation and the removal of it from the temple where people have worshiped this image, this Antichrist. So Daniel then gives us 45 more extra days. He speaks about another period of time of 1,335 days, which you are adding 40 days or 45 days and the extra 30 days to get rid of the abomination of desolation and all that entails. And so these extra 45 more days will be for the removal, of course, of the abomination of desolation. In other words, those extra 75 interval days at the end of the tribulation will be to get rid of the abomination of desolation. It will also be where the Antichrist and the false world religious prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Remember, they're the first two into the lake of fire. And then Satan is going to be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And also in that 75 interval period of time at the end of the tribulation and before we enter the 1,000-year millennial reign, the nations are going to be judged. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And then what else is going to happen there? The Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. Those that died during the tribulation that were saved, they are going to be resurrected and rewarded. And then the marriage supper begins. Remember, the church is raptured to heaven. What's going to happen there? We're going to be wed to the bridegroom, Christ. That will be the marriage of the Lamb. We will be rewarded for the things we've done for Christ. And if our rewards stand the test of the fire, we'll be rewarded. If not, our works will be burned up and we'll be saved as by fire. And so, at the end of the tribulation, and we get ready for this millennial time, I believe, as do many of these conservative scholars, that the marriage supper, the wedding reception, if you will be on this earth with the invited guest being the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints. The Bible says, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper. And so in that 75-day period at the end of the tribulation, all of these events some way work into play and take place. And perhaps the marriage supper even maybe goes also into the millennial period. And of course, there's going to be a millennial temple that's going to be built. And so all of those things. So when you go back to the book of Daniel and you read about those three time periods, just remember that we come up with 75 extra days at the end of the tribulation. And they're going to be for all of these things I've just gone over. The binding of Satan, the judging of the nations, the Antichrist and the false prophet consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. The nations are judged, the sheep from the goats, the abomination of desolation done away with. The marriage supper begins, the beginning of the building of the millennial temple. All of these things, as I understand, are encompassed in that extra 75 days. So a lot of people read that, and it's hard for them to grasp and understand it. Now, I don't know how you learn things. I've always been a visual learner. I don't know about you how you learn. I visually learn things. In my mind, when I'm reading, I'm compartmentalizing and I'm doing frames of pictures in my mind. This comes first, this comes second, this comes third, this comes fourth, and so on. And so in my mind, I see how all of these things fall into place, and therefore it's much easier for me to see the whole picture and to understand it. But remember, you and I have studied this and are studying this from what is called the pre-millennial, that means before the thousand-year reign, the pre-tribulation. So the pre-millennial view is what we have been studying. Now, why do I choose that view over the post-millennial view and the all-millennial view? Because they don't make sense to me. And I'm in the camp with all of these other guys. And I'm with them, J. Vernon McGee and Hal Lindsey and Thomas Ice and David Jeremiah and Dr. Criswell. And, you know, I could go on and on and on. The list is great. And so that's the view that we've been looking at, the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation. The word pre means before. We're gone before. And we get that because of the Greek letter EK. I will keep you ek from the hour of temptation that's coming upon the earth. Now, I hope that this has clarified some of what you've had questions about. Does anybody have a quick question before we dismiss? I will continue to reiterate till I'm through, okay? And then I'll try to give you a little scant outline so that you can try to put the pieces together. But those are the reasons, and I, along with this other camp of people that have studied it for years and years and years and years and years, it makes more sense, the pre-millennial, pre-tribulational view, than the post and the awe. And you're welcome to spend years of studying it and coming up with your own view. But I'm in a good camp with a lot of good Bible scholars, and I just happen to fall in their group and believe the same way they believe about eschatological. Big word, just means the end of times. Eschatology, the study of end time events. And so I hope that you are gaining some information. And that's the reason I wanted to go back to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 so that we grasp what Jesus was saying to those disciples about these days that are coming in the future. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you bow your heads as we stand together as Ken comes to lead us in a song of invitation? If you need to come tonight to give your heart and life to Christ or to join this church, would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Wednesday night, we'll pick up once again in verse 6 where I left off last Wednesday night in chapter 21. We'll begin there Wednesday evening, and we'll baptize Archie Swanson at the beginning of the service, and so it'll be a great time together. Just look around. What a great Sunday night crowd. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. This is your invitation. Speak, precious Lord, according to your will and purpose. In Christ's name, amen.